Good morning. We've been looking forward to this time together all week long to see what God's going to do next. We feel like we're in for the roller coaster ride of our lives. That's a good roller coaster. This is just a great season for us. So glad you joined us this morning to just be a part of what God is doing here. We're in the middle of this core strength series. We're talking about the values of Legacy Church and kind of when you peel back who we are, what is it that is underlying and that physical man, that physical woman, that physical person is important. That core is important. It keeps us upright, correct? It helps us to be strong. It keeps our backs in good shape. And it's just good to have a good, strong core. I wish I could personalize that physically, but we're working on that, okay? So we're in the middle of this series talking about our values. And today is no different. In fact, we're talking about the value that, here it is, ready? It's we are on mission. We are on mission. In fact, here's the value. In fact, if you'd like to just read this out loud with us and loudly, that would be outstanding. Here we go. We will do anything short of sin. Reading out loud and loudly. Let's try it again. We will do anything short of sin to introduce people to Christ. To reach people no one's reaching, we have to do things no one's doing. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone. Isn't that a great passage? I try to find common ground with everyone. Doing everything I can to save some. So I'm going to find common ground with people that I work with, people at the coffee shop, people at the restaurant, people at the grocery store. Just find common ground. And if possible, I'd like to try to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This past week, this past Friday, our nation laid to rest what I would consider the greatest evangelist of all time. If Billy Graham were in the room, he would not probably appreciate that title because it's not something he lived for. The accolades of man was nothing that he wanted in his life, but he was a great man. And how many of you actually got to see some of the services that were held in his honor over this past week? They had his body lying in state in the U.S. Capitol. He was only one of four civilians that have ever had that privilege, lying in state. Not that he appreciated that privilege. I don't know that you can once you've gone on to the other side. You know what I'm saying? But he was one of four for the family. What an honor that was. And then the funeral services, which were absolutely amazing. And if you didn't see the funeral services of Billy Graham and just heard some of the testimonies of his family and people that loved him, it was awesome. If you didn't, call us up. Patty and I, we recorded it. We can all weep together and watch it again. It'd be great. We'd love to do that. At the service in the U.S. Capitol, our president gave a speech. And when he was done, Michael W. Smith went to the piano and he quietly played this song that has been played in all of the, for all of the altar calls, for all of the moments where he asked for people, gave them an opportunity to respond and dedicate their heart to Jesus. There was a song that was played called Just As I Am. We're singing it in just a moment, but I want to share with you just some statistics that are important for us to know of his life and his ministry impact. He preached, Billy Graham did, to 215 million people in more than 185 countries. Did you know that? 215 million people. Millions more that we can't even count them through television, video, film, webcasts. I mean, just on and on. And get this one. This statistic blows me away. As of 2008, so this is a kind of an old stat. So 2008, 3.2 million people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, according to the records of the Billy Graham Crusade, their team. 3.2 million people said yes to Jesus. How many of you know somebody who said yes to Jesus because of a Billy Graham crusade? Yeah. How many of you said yes to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade? How many of you have never heard of Billy Graham? I mean, you never know. Yeah. Okay. That's the, you just don't know. So I'm going to ask you, if you have never heard, go Google Billy Graham and just see some of his life and hear some of the story of his life. I think you will be just kind of blown away. So at the U.S. Capitol, Michael W. Smith Billy Graham's body is there lying in state, goes to the piano and he sings this song. So remember, 3.2 million people, when they got up to respond to an invitation to invite Jesus Christ as Lord, heard this song being played with choirs and musicians for all of these years. And the song went like this. If you know it, sing it along with me.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou
Yeah, so Michael W. Smith sings the quiet version of that, and I was standing there probably this far from our TV that's this big, this far, just, you know, watching that moment and just trying to imagine all of the people as they were walking down those stairs or coming down that tent room and down down a dusty pathway to the altar to say yes to Jesus. Since that song had a lot more significance. There's a when you think about Billy Graham and his ministry, and you think about our values, why this value and the fact of his passing so close to, so timely in the sense of what we're talking about as a faith community, we are on mission. We do anything short of sin to introduce people to Christ, reaching people no one's reaching. We got to do things no one else is doing. For Billy Graham, that was putting tents up. God gave him a vision to just, you know what, let's fill tents and let's fill stadiums. Thousands, I think, Yankee Stadium, 100,000 people gathered to hear the gospel message of Jesus. That's just one example of many stadiums and places around the world where he just preached a simple gospel message of hope. It creates a tension in us a little bit when we think about reaching people no one's reaching. We've got to do things no one's doing. The idea of evangelism, we think, yeah, that's an interesting topic because that really is, shouldn't that be for evangelist type people? Shouldn't that be for people that are really good with people and good with bringing up conversation and good at talking about the things of God or witnessing? When we hear those kinds of words and maybe we kind of, it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It creates a tension. Anybody ever felt that? I know as a young boy, just being raised in a church that this kind of idea of bringing in evangelists or bringing in special guests, generally in a Sunday night service, in our church down in Southern California, we would have a special Sunday night service where we knew a guest evangelist was coming into town and that he was going to really just share the gospel message in a way that would draw people to Jesus. And so our job as the people that attended that church was to do what? We need to go out and tell our friends, hey, tonight you ought to come to church because we had a great guest. And sometimes that guest could have been a speaker who had just a great way of communicating the gospel. It could be a band, that the band would just travel around and they do these songs or whatever, and they at the end they give a special invitation, or even like these power guys. There were some power guys that just break bricks with their head and they tell you about Jesus. I don't know what kind of message you get, but anyways, that's what they would do. But anyway, to just somehow let people know about Jesus, it was an evangelism tool. It's an evangelism tool. And I don't know that was what Jesus had in mind ultimately when he talked to us about going into all the world. I don't know. I think it was more meant to be supplemental than it was to be something that's just how the church ought to operate. It created a tension in me, I know, personally, especially as I thought about what Jesus said to his disciples in the book of John. We'll turn there in just a moment, chapter 14, where this is right after he has kind of the Last Supper with them. In fact, washes their feet and talks about the kingdom of God and talks about he says the things like, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you can be also. It's his final words leading to the cross. And the guys are doing their best to just try to track with them and where he's going and what this means and try to apply it to their lives. And it's causing some consternation and confusion and emotion in them. In fact, Philip, at one point, Jesus was talking about his relationship with the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father and those kinds. And Philip says, well, he pauses. He says, well, Lord, if you just show us the Father, then we'd believe. And it's like, Jesus has to pause there for me. Okay, Philip, you've been walking with me for 3 years. I've been saying to you, if you've watched me, you've seen the Father in action. Now get this. If you've watched what I've done, if you've watched how I've reached and loved people, you watched how I brought healing and hope to people. Everywhere I went, the love that I had for people is the same love. It was just the love and the Father heart of God coming through me. And then he gets to verse 12. I love this. Verse 12 of John chapter 14. He says this, and I tell you the truth. It's the same conversation. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, that's some pretty strong language there. Did Jesus, he must have forgotten who he's talking to here. He's talking to 12 disciples, 12 blue-collar disciples, and he's telling them, you're going to do greater things than me. He said, you're going to do the same things I've done, but in fact, you're going to do even greater. That's pretty aspirational there. That's some high thinking of some blue-collar disciples. In fact, not only was Jesus really speaking to those disciples, but guess what? He was speaking to us in this room, us. He was telling us, you're going to do greater things than I've done. You're going to be amazed at what. And you just pause for a moment and think, well, wait a minute. Now, what did Jesus do? Okay, he walked on water. He freed people with demons and evil spirits of those and set them free. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, you start going down what he did and you kind of go, I don't know. That sounds kind of high. That sounds bigger than life. He spoke it to them, believed it for them. And here's a relational piece that I want us to understand today. When Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he spent 3 years pouring into the disciples. And he said to them, well, if you've seen that, then now what I have poured, invested into you, now you take that and you go out into the world. What Jesus was saying, if the Father was reflected in me, then I am going to be reflected in you. And if you go, now you just fast forward to the hillside where Jesus was about ready. In fact, he gives the Great Commission on the hillside. He's about to ascend. And your Bible would say in a little heading above this part of the book of Acts, the ascension where Jesus literally lifted into heaven. He says these words, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If we could see that in a movie and freeze frame when he's ascending into heaven, here's what you would see. Are you ready? He's ascending into heaven. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's what you would see. I'm doing it long for just for the awkwardness of it all. You said, imagine 12 people or more, maybe upwards of 120 people standing on the hillside. Do you see them? How many of you have been to those balloon parties where they release balloons into the heavens, right? You've been to those and they're pretty, and how many try to watch the balloon until like they pop? Anybody do that? And then you realize how silly that looks. And God must have realized how silly this looked because he sends an angel in that same account. He sends an angel to nudge the guys a little bit or maybe slap them upside the head a little bit. He said, what are you doing? In fact, if you're a reader of the King James Bible, this is what it says. I love what the angel says to the disciples in that moment. King James vernacular. Why stand ye gazing? In other words, what are you looking at? What are you doing? They're standing there. He said, this Jesus who went up in the same way he's gone up, he's going to come back. He's going to return from you. Now go do what he told you to do. Go do the last thing he told you to do. In fact, if you're ever wondering in life, like, what should I be doing? Well, do the last thing Jesus told you to do. And for the disciples, this was good advice. They went back, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and it says these words. And when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He was saying in this moment, I want you to know something. And I want you to know that I'm not going to do in another man, through another person. I want to do through you, all of you, Legacy Church, all of you, all of us. The fact that Jesus, when he walked on the earth, though he was fully God, he was fully man, and that he limited himself by choice to the limitations of human skin. So that means this, that when he walked on the earth when he walked amongst the disciples for those 3 years of training, right? There was 12 guys walking with one guy. Oh, there's Jesus, and there's those 12 guys again. Yeah, there's Jesus, those 12 guys again. Wherever Jesus went, the disciples were there, and they were learning, and they were growing, and they were hearing, they were sensing, and watching him and how he dealt with people. But he could only be at one place at one time. It's a brilliant plan. So I'm going to invest in these 12. I'm going to invest in these 12. I'm going to pour my life into these 12. I want them to watch me when I heal the sick and I raise the dead. I want them to be there. I want them to see it. But you know what? He thought it was so important that not only did they watch what he did, but it was important that they go and they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he knows our default mechanisms, and I'll get to that in just a moment. What we tend to default to as people, we tend to, our vision gets skewed a little bit by this thing called life, right? Life happens, and we begin to miss things. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and it's just going to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Add a little persecution, add a little struggle, add a little hardship, and it's going to spread out even more. It's going to spread out even more to the uttermost parts of the world. Think about what they saw Jesus do. What they saw Jesus do. Because something had to have happened in their minds once he ascended and they got kind of knocked back into reality and said, oh yeah, we got to go wait in Jerusalem. And then they began ministry. How many of you know when you're now they're in this season of now walking out what Jesus said, you're trying to remember everything you studied on the final. Anybody with me? Like, man, you're just praying it all comes back. Now, what did he do? Now, how did he handle this? Now, what are we supposed to say? And here was here's what their frame of reference was. I love just some of the examples. When Jesus, for example, went to a colony of folks filled with leprosy. And there were 10 guys that were healed one day, the Bible says. See, reaching people no one's reaching, you got to go places where no one's going. Jesus happened to go there. 10 were healed. 9 left. 1 came back and actually said, thank you. Another one, there's 11 that I know of in the New Testament. One of them said to Jesus, if you're willing, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he reached beyond that kind of human limitation, and he touched that man and healed him. He said, I'm willing. They're playing these things in their mind. What about the guy by the pool of Bethesda who'd been laying there for 38 years? No one was trying to reach people. You know, no one was starting a ministry at the pool of Bethesda. It was just people lying there. We know that because this guy had been there for 38 years. Jesus shows up. He talks to the man. He says these words, do you want to be made well? And the man, of course, comes up with excuses. Jesus, he heals the man. He goes places that no one really was going. What about the Samaritan woman who had this a lot of skeletons in her closet? He engages in conversation. What about the adulterous woman who was thrown at his feet? And there were, it was just this shame-filled moment where he could have said, I can't believe you. What have you done? He didn't say that. He says, you were without sin to the crowd that threw her there and were hoping to judge her, and they were standing there with stones. She deserves to die. Okay, he said, you who were without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walked away, dropped their stones, walked away, and the account goes, read it later if you get a chance. He says to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, Lord, there are none. He says, neither do I accuse you. Now go and leave your life of sin. They're remembering, right? The disciples are having to remember some of these. How did Jesus treat people? It seems to me, and it probably appeared to them after they'd received the Holy Spirit, when they were out on the mission, on the field, out on mission for Jesus, that Jesus was drawn to broken people. That's where he was. You want to know where Jesus? He was where broken people were. He was with humanity. That's where he was. And they just had to bring that back to their remembrance. In fact, Jesus was modeling Matthew, what he said in Matthew 16. He said to the disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Give up your own way, give up your own way, give up your own way, give up your own way. I will tell you something that to this day I struggle with. Sometimes ministry to people, I'm not talking about ministry standing on a pulpit preaching God's word. I'm talking about ministry in life. Out there Monday through Saturday and Sunday, of course, as well. How many know ministry is not always convenient? Something else is always coming up. Life is happening and we're pressing, we're doing stuff. Jesus said, we'll give up their own way and take up their cross. And follow me. To go on mission with Jesus is an act of surrender. I think about an Old Testament example. See, sometimes we I know I do this. Like, okay, that's Jesus though, okay? I get that. Jesus did things, went places no one else would go. We think of reaching people no one's reaching. We have to do things no one else is doing. Doesn't mean we kind of sit in a room or in our house or that, God, give me some great thing to do. What is it? Maybe you want me to set up tents and start preaching the gospel. Maybe you want me to and think of some grand thing. When the fact of the matter is, there's probably somebody right in the cubicle across from yours that needs to hear the message of hope, that needs tomorrow to bump into Jesus. It's why I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is so key today. power of the Holy Spirit is so key because we need the power of the Holy Spirit not only to function in power in this life, but I believe it's also so that I can just be sensitive to the people that are hurting around me. Anybody know what I'm saying? So I can sense it, right? That may sound like strange language to you, like, Gary, I don't go around trying to sense things. But when you just say, today, Lord Jesus, I want to operate. I want to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to operate with the sensitivity of your Spirit flowing through me. That if Father God was evident through you and you imparted your power and your life into us to go into all the world, and then you sent the Holy Spirit to be here with us to illumine and to light up and to reflect your Spirit, you, Lord Jesus, to this world around me, then Lord, today, Monday, when you wake up tomorrow morning, help me to walk with the sensitivity of your Spirit. I want to see things that you would see. If you are drawn to broken people, then help me to see that. Help me to sense it and see it around me. I was thinking about a guy in the Old Testament. In fact, it's a book that bears his name, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was cupbearer of the king was the first line of defense for the king in the sense of nothing poisonous would go by to the king that wasn't first tested. How would you like that job? I want to make sure you're safe. I will drink the poisonous stuff. If it's going to come, if I fall over dead, you know you shouldn't have drank that. You should not have that to drink. Kind of an interesting job. But he was of Jewish descent, and he was here in this position under King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, about 445 B.C. This was his job. This was his calling. This was his duty. He gets a report from his brother that, hey, the people that have long ago been exiled, our people, he says, our brothers are trying to get, they're going back to Jerusalem, and they're trying to establish their livelihood and their lives back in the city. But Nehemiah, that it's in ruins. You realize that the walls have been devastated. They're down. They're broken. The gates have been burned. And people, they're there trying to make a go of it. And the Bible says something interesting. Nehemiah's response. In fact, look at Nehemiah 1:3. They said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. It was destroyed under Babylonian siege of 20 years and destroyed this some 140 years earlier. Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Verse 4, when Nehemiah hears this, it says, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. I want to just pause for a moment. Because I think we will never gain a heart for the city that God has called us to or the region that he's called us to until we can just pause and say, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. So that we can somehow see the people in our sphere of influence, right, that are trying to make a go of it in broken conditions. Here's what you have to get. The people that returned it to Jerusalem, the walls were broken down, right? It was rubble. In fact, Nehemiah got permission from King Artaxerxes to go back to Jerusalem. And he went by horseback. I mean, his Bible is so clear on this. He goes by horseback. When he gets to the outskirts of the city, there was so much rubble. But there was so much rubble, so much debris, so much brokenness around that city. He has to get off his horse and walk in. He's looking at the devastation. Imagine, get a picture in your mind. It's a massive place. And here and there, people who've tried to return and tried to build a home, a tent, a covering, family, friends, his people, his brothers. They're trying to just live a normal life amidst brokenness. My question to us today is, how many people are we running into contact with every day? How many people are in our sphere of influence? How many people are we sharing a cup of coffee with, or standing in line next to, or working alongside of, or in our neighborhood, that are trying to prop up this look of normalcy amidst the brokenness of their lives? We pastored in Detroit, Michigan from about 90 to 96. You do not have to be reminded, if you're pastor in the inner city of Detroit, of the brokenness and devastation of a city. If we were to walk you down the neighborhoods right behind 7 Mile and Gratiot, where we pastored Solid Rock Church, just walked you around the neighborhood, you would see a house, you would see two or three empty lots with debris, and then you would see a burnt out house, and maybe another burnt out house, and then if you just spun, did a 360 and just looked around, you would see it just brokenness and debris and abandoned homes and fire and damage and desolation. And like, this is America, land of the free, home of the brave. Oh my goodness. Remember one day we were out walking the streets and kids were playing. We were just telling people to come to church. We have an outreach. Or they're just going door to door. And there were some kids playing in a backyard amongst all this debris. There was a bed like a mattress with no cloth on it. And these kids were using that. That was their trampoline, America. And they were jumping and dancing and singing. See, They had gotten used to living in conditions that were not normal. When Nehemiah showed up at Jerusalem, at the refuge of that city, he saw people that were trying to be normal, isn't this great? We're back home. Isn't this good? See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, because there are people in our world that are trying to prop up normalcy amidst brokenness. And we don't see them because they look fine to me, or we see them, we just pass it off as, wow, they're really messed up. We're on mission. If we want to reach people no one's reaching, we have to be willing to do things no one's doing. No one was building walls in Jerusalem. Obviously, it was been like this for 140 years, right? After 140 years, wouldn't you feel like me, like, hey, it's been this way for a long time. What can we do about it? That's not what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah saw the city, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. To reach people no one's reaching, we've got to do things no one's doing. No one was building walls for cities. Nehemiah was saying, by casting this compelling vision, he was saying, let's not leave this broken. Let's not get used to brokenness. Don't leave broken things lie. Like Jesus, Nehemiah refused to ignore the broken things. He cast vision over a city that had been devastated for 140 plus years. And these people begin to come out of the woodwork. He cast a vision. Let's rebuild the city. Let's rebuild the city. Let's rebuild the city. You know how long it took them to rebuild that city? He assigned the walls out to different tribes, different people that came around. You know how long it took them? Been laying there 140 plus years. You know how long it took them? It took them 52 days. 52 days. See, the walls of a city represent wholeness. They represent security. They represent a boundary. They represent a safe place. A lot of people in our world are not functioning with security and safety. They're living in brokenness. We see marriages that are falling apart. What did Nehemiah do? He wept over the city. I think we need to weep. We need to feel that. People are walking through addictive behaviors and brokenness that leads to that, and they're losing families, and everything's flushing down the toilet because of an addiction they can't conquer. We need to weep with those people. We say they're trying to prop up normalcy in amidst brokenness, and they can't do it. Somebody needs to rise up. Somebody needs to. I believe it's why God put Legacy Church right here. God put Legacy Church right here because I need a church. I need a group of people that are willing to come together and believe that in 52 days, something could be done of power and of might and of wholeness and of restoration. He's entrusting to us this moment. He's entrusting to us this moment. Engage in conversation. Go where the hurting are. Seek them out. Weep for them. Don't leave the broken things lie. God, don't let us be okay with brokenness to normalize it. Hannah's going to sing a song. I'm going to come back and pray with us. Would you just allow the Spirit of God as she's singing? It might be your life. It might be where you are personally. Maybe you're at a broken place. God's just pointing you to Him. Or maybe He's saying to us and to you today, this is exactly why I placed you in that job. This is exactly why I put you in that neighborhood. This is exactly why I placed you in that church with those people. This is why I placed you in that spot. While she's singing, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to show you? To show you and give you a sensitivity to what's going on around you. Hannah, sing that, please.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed. Forsaken, I've been set free, I've been raising up the broken to life.
Change and broken things healed in my environment, places I work, places I go. But today, I think God's trying to heal some brokenness in my life. He wants to start with me. And you would, in this moment, just every head bowed, every eye closed, say, would you just pray for me in your closing prayer today? I just need the Lord to heal my life. I need to be in right relationship with Him. I feel like God just wants to start with me. And I would agree with you. If that's your heart, I would agree. He does want to start with you. Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Amen. He wants to start with me. Start with us. Yeah. I just want Jesus to just begin in me. I sense His Spirit saying to me today. To me today. Healing and wholeness. Lord, I pray for these that have lifted their hands. You're drawn to the broken. And I stand here before these people and I say, God, I thank You for that. Because I know that You're drawn to me in my brokenness, in my journey, God. All along the way, You never rejected. You never pushed me aside. You never left me as, You just never allowed me to continue to walk in brokenness, Lord. You brought healing and help and hope. I pray You do that for my friends here today that have lifted their hands. Jesus, we invite You into this brokenness even now. We invite You into this place. Begin to repair the walls. Begin to repair the boundaries. Begin to repair, Lord, the places that are broken. Just begin us on that journey today. The priority of You in Your rightful place in our hearts and lives, Lord Jesus. Begin today. I want to ask this question. You're here and you would say, I just want eyes to see the brokenness around me. And I feel like God wants to use me to engage some conversation to begin a pathway of healing in my friends around me at work or wherever you might be. And you would lift your hand with me and say, I just want God to use me to have the heart and the spirit of Nehemiah to go and speak vision and see some walls repaired in my environment. If that's you, lift your hand up with me. Yeah, I want to be a part of that journey. I want to see that happen in my sphere of influence. Yeah. Amen. 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 That's our heart's desire, God. That's our heart's desire. I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. I'm going to pray for those of us who just lifted their hands for that. In fact, I'm going to draw your attention to this card. It says, today I made a decision to follow Jesus. Check that box if that's your heart. You know, I want to say this as we head into towards Easter. There's so many gaps and so many places where we could just definitely use folks to just step up and get involved in the life of Legacy Church. If that's your heart and you want to serve with us, talk to myself or Patty or some of the leadership team. Anybody with a lanyard on, talk to us. We'd love to engage you in that conversation. And then the last box there, I'm asking God to use me this week to encourage anyone who may be hurting or broken. And my prayer for that's you, just check that box because I want to join you in prayer this week. It might be something as simple as What happened to me yesterday, what I actually got to step into, it was a pretty cool moment. I've seen this young lady. She works over at McDonald's. She steps into the Starbucks there. My community. Just kidding. But I'm there a lot. So I see a lot of people, a lot of brokenness. And she was in line in front of me. And I think she has a physical ailment, something. She's a limitation. I'm not sure what it is exactly. Walks with a limp. And she ordered her breakfast at Starbucks there, and I had my little, Starbucks app ready to go. And so as soon as the gal said the price, I'm like, put my phone in there. Beep. She looked at me. I said, I'm sorry, my phone is out of control today. I'm so sorry. And, I've seen her there before. In fact, she came when we were having night service, sat in the back one time. I think sometimes just something as simple as that just begins the conversation. Just begins the conversation. Reaching out to people around us with the life, hope, help that's found in Jesus. I want to pray for our offering. Thank you for your generosity, legacy.